Well, praise the Lord. Welcome, everybody. So glad you could be with us today. Felt like Mr. Rogers just then. Welcome, boys and girls. It's another beautiful day in the neighborhood. Amen. So glad you could be here today. Praise the Lord. And so glad you can tune in and that you're safe. We're so appreciative that you are able to take the time to be with us. And before we begin, we just want to say a prayer, a special prayer for those in Ukraine who are going through such tragedy right now. And just join with me, if you will. Father, we thank you so much for your presence. We thank you for all that you do for us every single day. Thank you for the freedoms that you've given us here and the liberties here in this country. We'll never want to take that for granted, Father God. Thank you for the ability to preach the Word of God unhindered. Thank you for allowing us to share the gospel. But Lord, we lift up those in the Ukraine right now who are really going through sufferings. Lord, we're just praying that you would please support these individuals, that you would please supply all of their needs according to your riches in glory. And Father, we just pray, protect them. Protect those brave men who are standing guard, Lord God, for their nation, Lord God. And Lord, we don't know if this is the beginning of the prophecies of Ezekiel 38 and 39. We don't know what you have in store. We don't know your plan right now. We don't know why you're allowing this to happen, but you're allowing it to happen. So, Lord, we just pray, let there be minimal loss. If there is none loss at all, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. And, Lord, we just pray that you protect this president. Lord God, assassination attempts have been made, and we just ask you to continue to bless this man, keep him, protect him and his family, Lord God, and protect the women, the children, Lord God, and just use these soldiers, Lord, to the fullest advantage, Lord God. Give them ability and station your angels, Father, just like you did with Israel, Lord God, and what you did with Gideon's army, a small little band. But Lord God, you sure did big things with that little band of soldiers. So Lord, you can do it again, and we're asking you to do it again in Jesus' name. Nevertheless, not what we will, but Father, we pray, let thy will be done. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much. Well, as you know, we're soon approaching the first day of spring. March 30th is the first day of spring. But on March 20th. But on March 20th, it was in 1989, there was something else that sprung up, a different thing that was springing up. And that was the birth of a young man named John Taylor Babbitt. And folks, excuse me one second. I've had this work happen before. We're going to just want to make sure that you get the visual here. Pray that it works. Technical difficulties, always an issue, but it's okay. And we're not getting it. So on March 20th, 1989, something else was springing up. His name was John Taylor Babbitt. And John was born in New York City. He lived in the United Kingdom before coming here to the United States in Chatham, New Jersey, when he was 9 years old. And he loved to travel. He loved skiing vacations with family and friends. They used to go skiing in France, Vermont, Utah, all over the place. He just absolutely loved that. And as a young child, he was very active in his grammar school, St. Patrick's, and he was with the youth ministry. John was a team leader, and he was often used immensely and enjoyed participating in the Appalachia outreach trips to Preston County, West Virginia. He just loved going there. And I remember hearing reports when John would come back of the adventures that he would have, the fun that he would have. Just, I remember one time he was talking about how he was helping put on a roof, I think, with other youngsters. And he just thoroughly enjoyed helping other people. That was his life. That was his passion. He just loved doing that. He was also passionate about the types of music that he listened to. He loved Sting, loved the Police. Those were his favorite groups that he loved hearing all the time. Here we go. Praise God. Oh, God's so good. He was just an incredible kid, an intellectual. John could just devour books at a time. He loved C.S. Lewis. He loved Narnia. He loved going through those books. He was just an incredible intellectual, just unbelievable in his knowledge. He was virtuous, decent. He was caring. You name every kind of virtue was attached to John. And he was a great friend. He was an incredible brother to Andrew. He was an incredible son to David and Joanne Babbitt, and a grandson to the late John Babbitt. And he was always listening to individuals. He was always gathering information like a sponge. He would just take it all in. And he was always trying to put a smile on people's faces. He was also very incredible with sports. An avid sports fan, John played football. He played basketball. He played soccer. He played baseball. He did it all. And if I'm not mistaken, I think he played a little lacrosse in there too. And his knowledge of sports was legendary. And he loved nothing more than sharing that knowledge with his friends and with his family. John was a junior at the Pingree School in Martinsville, New Jersey. He was 16 years old at the time. And I remember driving him to school one day. And as I was bringing him to school, I remember asking him, John, you know, you're a junior now, you're going into your senior year. What is it that you think you want to do? He just looked at me and said, Uncle John, he goes, the one thing I really want to do is help people. And I thought, wow, that's a beautiful quality. He wants to help people. And so we dropped him off. It wasn't long after that that John went to a basketball game. I believe it was at St. Patrick's, his old grammar school. And if I remember correctly, just before he went to that basketball game, he stopped over to a house of an elderly man who just had a heart condition, and he brought some cookies, and then he went to the basketball game. And while John was at this basketball game, practicing, getting ready, just dribbling the ball, throwing some hoop, having fun with kids, he suddenly collapsed. Within minutes, he actually passed away. Later on, it was determined that John had a undiagnosed heart condition, hypertrophic cardiomyopathy. The swelling, I believe it is, around the heart, happens mostly to young kids who are athletes. And here, John, the 16, vibrant, incredible young man, was gone. He had just vanished. My brother-in-law called and informed us of his passing and asked us to meet them there at Overlook Hospital in New Jersey. And when we got there, my wife and I saw multitudes of individuals, elderly folks, young folks, sitting outside mourning the loss of this young boy. And when my wife and I walked in, we were escorted to a room, and I could see David and Joanne sitting in front of their child, who was on a table, a steel table. And I walked up to this child, and I just collapsed. I fell on my knees, and I began to pray. I said, God, you know, nothing is impossible with you. In my heart, I was praying, and I said, you know, you're able to raise this boy to life again. We've seen it and heard about it many times in the Bible, and I've seen reports of it as well. So, Lord, you can do it again, and nothing happened. And I stood up, and I looked at the parents who were grieving. I looked at my wife, aunt of this young man, grieving, myself grieving. John left behind his brother, younger Andrew, grieving, all of us grieving. And I looked at this child. I looked into his eyes. I could just see he passed on to eternity, looking into those beautiful eyes. And I thought, God, this doesn't make sense. And sometimes we go through things expecting God to do something, and God doesn't act or do the things we expect him to do. And in that moment, it doesn't make sense. God doesn't make sense. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. You're praying one way, you're wishing one way, you've read the Bible, you're thinking this is how God works and this is how he operates, and you stand on that, and suddenly you find yourself in a dilemma because God is doing something completely different from what you expected, but it doesn't make sense to you. Years ago, Dr. James Dobson wrote a book on this very topic, When God Doesn't Make Sense. And he said, quote, the reason I chose to write this book is for my fellow believers who are struggling with circumstances that don't make sense. In my work with families who are going through various hardships, from sickness and death to marital conflict and adolescent rebellion, I have found it common for those in crisis to feel great frustration with God. This is particularly true when things happen that seem illogical and inconsistent with what we have been taught or understood. Like I said, sometimes we think God is going to operate one way, and it's just illogical and it doesn't make sense. It's inconsistent to what we have been taught. And if the Lord does not rescue them, Dobson goes on to say, from the circumstances in which they are embroiled, their frustration quickly deteriorates into anger and a sense of abandonment. Finally, disillusionment sets in and the spirit begins to wither. He goes on to say, in fact, the majority of us will someday feel an alienation from God. Some of us will feel like we've been separated from God at one point, he says. And why? Listen to this. Because those who live long enough will eventually be confronted by happenings they will not understand. This is the human condition. Sooner or later, most of us will come to a point where it appears that God has lost control or interest in the affairs of people. Interestingly enough, pain and suffering do not cause the greatest damage. Listen to this. Confusion is the factor that shreds one's faith. Wow. Powerful statement. And I love what he said, that those who live long enough will eventually be confronted by happenings they won't understand. And you have to understand what he's meaning here. Those who are born again, who are just new in the faith, when something tragic happens, you know, they immediately think, oh, God's not with me. God, you know, something happened, then I'm a sinner. I've done something so terrible that God has left me and forsaken me. But they haven't lived long enough to understand that eventually you and I are going to be confronted with happenings that we simply do not understand. And it doesn't matter if you're a person who's just beginning with the Lord, or somebody who's older in the Lord, who's considered an enormous hero of the faith, let's say, or somebody who's a great person in the faith, somebody who's really strong in the faith. According to Jesus, John the Baptist was this kind of individual, a real hero in the faith. He said, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Think about that. This is coming from the mouth of Messiah, from God in human form. He's saying that there's nobody greater on earth that who's ever lived than John the Baptist. That's pretty incredible. Yet even John had moments, or I should say had a moment of an eclipse of faith, a momentary lapse of faith. He had a moment where something just didn't seem right, didn't make sense to him. And you say, John the Baptist? Jesus just called him the greatest? Yeah, John. So praise God, there's hope for you and me when we go through our little eclipses of faith. I want to read it to you from Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 11. And if you have a Bible, by all means follow along. But I have it on the screen too. Now it happened that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Hallelujah. And Jesus presented him to his mother. Obviously, what do you think happens? Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us. And others were saying, God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Now, there were two individuals there who were following John. And they were following Jesus at this time. They were walking around and they were seeing all the miracles that were being performed and all the things that Jesus was doing. And these two disciples go back to John. And they tell John, we've seen so many things. The report gets back to him. And John says, listen, I want you to go back to Jesus and I want you to ask him these questions. Verse 20. When the men had come to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for someone else? John the Baptist, whom Jesus said is the greatest of the prophets who ever lived on the earth, John the Baptist asked the question, he starts to question if Jesus is who he really is. Think about this. This is the same John the Baptist who, when he first saw Jesus coming to him, said, behold, the Lamb of God. He was pointing the finger at Jesus and he was telling everyone else in the crowd, look, here comes the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. Right? It's the same John the Baptist who was, while he was in the desert, heard a voice from heaven. And God told him, listen, on the one you see the Spirit descending and remaining on, that is the Christ, that is the Messiah. And John testified, this is the one I saw. I saw the Spirit come down when he baptized Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, John is having this moment where he's questioning, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for somebody else? Man, why would John even say that? In Greg Allen's foreword to the Gospel of John, he writes, quote, at first glance, it seems like a very bad piece of PR to have in the Bible. It's true. After all, it tells us of how the man who was appointed by God to be the greatest advocate for Jesus in his earthly ministry, a man who in fact had been prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures as the forerunner and herald of our Lord's earthly ministry, suddenly expressed a sense of disillusionment in him. Why would God put that in the Bible? Because the Bible's real, and the Bible's raw, and the Bible tells it like it is. It pulls back no punches. It literally just shows people for who they are, because the Bible reveals who you and I are in these stories as well. Listen, we're no different than John the Baptist. You and I could be 40 years old in the Lord, and we could have momentary lapses of faith. You and I could be 80 years old in the Lord, if we were born again at, you know, 5. But still, we could go through times when we say, God, you just don't make sense. And we begin to question even the character and the reliability of God. Remember what Dobson said, those who live long enough will eventually be confronted with happenings they just don't understand. And you wonder, why did John make this inquiry? Why was John now disillusioned about the person of Christ? Well, it's interesting if we go back and we try to understand where John was when he had this crisis of faith. Where was he? Matthew chapter 14, verses 3 and 4 tell us this. Herod had John arrested. He bound him and put him in prison. Put him in prison. Wow. Prison will do a couple of things to you, won't it? When you're confined, when you suddenly are in the dark, when you're placed into a cave, when you feel like there's nobody else around, that God has abandoned you, suddenly all these questions start to bombard you. Jesus, are you the one, or should we look for somebody else? Jesus, I was praying for my daughter, and no, she didn't get better, she got worse. Lord, I was praying for my son to get saved, and he's been so far from you for so many years. Lord, I prayed for that loved one to be revived, and they weren't. In that cave, when we come to that dark place, we begin to question God, and sometimes we question his character. God, where are you? Why are you doing this? John the Baptist, the greatest of all prophets who ever lived, had a crisis of faith. Didn't make sense to him. He was in prison, and he was trying to figure out, Listen, I've been doing these godly things. I've been preaching godliness. I've exposed Herod. I exposed the fact that he's sleeping with his brother's wife, Herodias. And this is wrong. And I told him it's unlawful for you to have her. And now I'm in prison because I'm suffering for the sake of righteousness and for the cause of righteousness. It doesn't make sense. You know what? The Bible is filled with paradoxes that we don't understand sometimes. Whoever wants to be greatest should be everybody's servant. Anyone who wants to be first, they should be the very last. Whoever tries to keep their lives will lose it, and whoever loses their lives will keep it. When we are weak, we are strong. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? That doesn't make sense. But of course it does to God, because he wrote it there, and he's the one who's got all this planned together. But John didn't understand it. He was suffering for righteousness' sake. He didn't understand what was going on, but it was a trying of his faith. Right now, he didn't understand, but there was something that God was producing in him. God was making something so that it would accomplish a purpose and a plan for his goodwill and his good purposes. And, you know, we put our lives in the hands of the Lord, and we say, Lord, take over, order my steps according to your word. And when it doesn't make sense, we're the first ones to go back and say, God, what are you doing? But we got to trust the Lord. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says something paradoxical, that even when we're going through suffering, we're supposed to rejoice. James wrote this, dear brothers and sisters, is your life full of difficulties and temptations and trials and troubles? Rejoice. That doesn't make sense. Well, to God it does. See, God has a plan in all the suffering, and God has a plan for all the trials and all the anguish that we go through. Thank the Lord and thank the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. Only God. Who would have ever thought of this way of doing things? James goes on and he commands, so let it grow. In other words, keep going. And don't try to squirm out of your problems. Can I get an amen? For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything. Strong in character, full and complete. Thank you, Holy Father. Wow, thank you, Lord. Only God could take something miserable and masterful, take something that's so awful and turn it around so that it's used for his good and his glory. You're going through difficulties right now, God says rejoice. John wasn't there. He was in prison and he wasn't rejoicing. He thought Messiah's come. Maybe he's the one that's going to bring down, you know, all hellfire and fire and brimstone on the Roman armies and the Romans, and he's going to come and set me free from this prison. Maybe that was in John's mind. And he doesn't see it happening, and he's wondering, well, God, you're not making sense. I'm suffering here, and I'm suffering for the cause of righteousness. It doesn't make sense. If anyone knew and understands trials and troubles, it's the paraplegic. Joni Erickson Tada, she said, every millisecond of your pain, every nanosecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a unique glory that suits you and you only. Think of the many times you've been bullied, slandered, or sorely abused. Think of your battles against illness and jaw-bending pain. None of it seems random, or none of it is random. None of it is meaningless. All of it is achieving, producing, and winning for you an eternal glory that far outweighs it all. How could she say that? How could she make a comment like that? Because she knew the Apostle Paul. And she knew the trials that he went through. And she could sit down and read the scriptures. And firsthand account, Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, are producing for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of the pain, all the trouble. John didn't quite understand that yet. He sends two of his disciples to Jesus, and he questions, Lord, are you the one? Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for somebody else? How does Jesus respond to this? Does Jesus rebuke John? Does he tell his disciples, listen, go tell John he's a prophet, he should already know this? Right? Does he rebuke him? Does he scold him? Does he do it? No, Jesus doesn't do anything like that. Let's go back to Luke again, read it in context. Now it happened that Jesus went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, stop weeping. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he was, that was dead, sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then it says, as we go on, at that very hour, Jesus cured many infirmities, many afflictions and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And the two disciples of John are seeing all this happen. They're seeing those who were had infirmities cured. They're seeing those who have afflictions cured. They're seeing those who are demon-possessed suddenly set free. They're seeing those that are blind with their eyes being open. They're seeing the lame walk. They're seeing, they saw a dead man just rise from death, from the grave, basically. And Jesus says to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised again, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, go give John the evidence. You know, God doesn't mind when we have doubts, and God doesn't mind when we're frustrated and we're trying to figure something out, when we're genuinely trying to figure something out. You know, Zechariah, John's father, had a time where it wasn't just like something he didn't understand when he was told that he and his elderly age and his wife were going to bear a child and his name was going to be John. And Zechariah said, well, how is this going to happen? He's 80-something years old. Zechariah, you don't know how to make a baby? Seriously? And the angel said, no, it's not because you don't know how to make a baby. It's because you did not believe what I told you. And because you did not believe, your mouth is going to be shut, you're going to be silent, and you're not going to be able to speak. And that's exactly what happened for 9 months until finally it was time to give birth, and that's when his mouth was opened up. So there's a time when there's unbelief, but there's times when we're really going through and struggling in our lives with questions, doubts, and God sees those things. And it's okay to question God and just say, Lord, I don't understand. This is a genuine, you know, response from John. He doesn't understand what's going on. Are you the one, or should we look for another one? And John's trying to figure all of this out. And the way Jesus responds is basically saying, listen, I'm going to give you evidence. You know, when somebody goes and applies for a job, they bring a resume. And the person behind the desk who's reading that resume is going to understand if that person is qualified or not qualified. You know, if you're trying to be a doctor and you've got, you know, a 10th grade education, well, yeah, we love you, thank you for coming, but no, you're not qualified. The resume that you're giving me is not appropriate for what the position entails. And, you know, you've got to meet the qualifiers. You've got to meet the credentials, the criteria, in order to become what it is that you are applying for. Jesus, in the words that he just spoke to these two followers of John, gave six prophetic messianic qualifiers. We might not see this at first glance, but the Old Testament is the resume. There's a resume, if you will, and credentials of what the Messiah had to meet, the credentials that he had to meet. And Jesus gives John a small glimpse. There's many others, but a small glimpse of the credentials. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18 and 19, and chapter 35, verse 5, Messiah would make the blind see. And that's what Jesus told these two disciples. Go tell John that the blind are receiving their sight. Credential number two, Isaiah 35:6, Messiah will make the lame to walk. They were seeing that happening before their eyes. Credential number three, Messiah will cleanse lepers, Isaiah 61:1. They were seeing lepers being cleansed. Credential number four, Messiah will make the deaf to hear, Isaiah 29:18 and 35:5. They, disciples, were seeing Jesus opening up ears. The deaf are hearing. Credential number five, Messiah will raise the dead, implied in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 2, but seen through the prophetic in Elisha, people raising up, and Elijah raising up people from the dead. This is a move of God, a definite stamp of approval that God is with them. And Jesus says, you just saw it, folks. You guys just saw the woman from Nain, her son was dead, and he was raised to life again. Credential number six, Messiah will evangelize the poor, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And they were hearing the gospel being preached to the poor. In other words, Jesus says, take all this information, this evidence, okay, and bring it back to John. Point John back to the scriptures. Point John back to what my credentials are. The resume of the Redeemer, if you will. The credentials of the Christ. Show him all this stuff. Tell him all this stuff. And not only that, but give him verbal consent as well. Tell him what you've heard. Tell him what you saw. In other words, testify. You know, your testimony can be so powerful. Some folks are going through things, and it's so wonderful. If you just come up there and you just share your testimony with them, it can be so liberating, something that they really need to hear. And that's what they wanted to do and share back to John. And they went back and shared that information with John. And listen, John probably up to this moment still didn't understand, maybe until he heard the words that Jesus just told the disciples to go and share. But prior to that, he wasn't understanding. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5 reminds us, as you do not know the way, the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child. That's a heavy statement right there, folks. You just go read that one. So you do not know the work of God who makes everything. A God of infinite majesty cannot be measured. A God who unleashes miracles can't be contained. A God whose love is eternal can't be explained. God sees more than you and I see. He knows more than you and I know. And he works in ways beyond our comprehension. And it's during times like this that we just have to latch on and trust the Lord. He is still the one, despite our obstacles, despite what we go through. We have to trust in the Lord and in his providence. This is a beautiful word. Providence comes from the Latin pro and video, meaning foresight, and by that, quote, a careful arrangement prepared beforehand for the accomplishment of predetermined ends. In other words, God knows everything there is to know about anything and everyone in all places at all times, in all generations, with all peoples. And he's already gone and planned out their lives way before it happened. Even as David said in Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came into existence. God had prepared each one of our lives in eternity, wrote down day by day in his book. He had a day planner for us in heaven, mapped out our days, the day we'd be born, the time we would be born, the parents we would have, the actual place where we would live, the time period in which we would live. From one man, he created all peoples of the earth and designated times when they were going to live and the places that they were going to live, the things that they were going to do. You're not here by mistake. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. It's by providence, man. He's got you here, and he's allowing you to go through what you're going through because he's cultivating something. He's producing something in you so that you will achieve it. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we give you the praise. Amen. He's providential. He's in control. Listen, there's one passage of scripture that I love to hang on to whenever I go through moments of I don't understand God. In Isaiah 42:16, God says this, I will bring the blind by a way they do not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. Ever feel like that? Ever feel like, Lord, I'm blind? I have no idea what you're doing. I don't know where you're leading me. This doesn't make sense, God. I don't understand the end to this. We didn't understand where it was that was going to end with John. It didn't make sense when John lay there on that slab, dead, a 16-year-old boy so full of hope. But as I mentioned, the week before, I was driving him to school. And I said, John, what do you want to do? As I mentioned before, and he said, Uncle John, I want to help people. As a result of John's death, the John Taylor Babbitt Foundation was created. And as a result of that creation, multitudes have been helped. John's heart desire is being fulfilled. Even though he's dead, yet he still speaks. His voice is still being heard. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. God said, I will make darkness light before you and crooked things straight. These things will I do to you, and I'll not forsake you. Isaiah 42:16. Write that passage of scripture down. Study it. Let it go down deep into your soul. Repeat it often. And when times come when you don't understand and God seems to be not making any sense at all, lean on this and say, Lord, I'm blind in this whole situation. I don't get it. I don't comprehend what you're doing, but I trust you. You're leading. We may not always understand the path of God, but we must remain unmovable regarding the providence of God. Can I repeat that again? We may not always understand the path of God, but we have to remain unmovable regarding the providence of God, that he is in control. When John's disciples bring back word and they share the words of Jesus, you never hear John murmur again. There's never a question in his mind. Matter of fact, he faces death and he does so probably with joy, realizing, I've done my work. My race is complete. It's done. For centuries, women have looked for men. And when they find one, they say, is this the one? For centuries, men have sought after women. And when they date one, they wonder, is this the one? And there's nothing wrong with that. God has planned that, purposed it. But can I just tell you something? There's a longing down deep inside of each one of us. There's an openness, a void, that if God does not fill, you're just going to keep searching for that one. And when that one doesn't work, you're going to look for another one, and then another one, and then another one. Remember the woman by the well had five husbands, and this one that you have now is not your husband. She kept looking for the one. And Jesus said, I who speak to you, I'm he, I'm the one. God has planted eternity within each one of our hearts. And there's a vacuum there that until the eternal one comes to dwell in that vacuum, you will never find fulfillment. But Jesus, he can fill that void. I'm begging you today to look to Jesus, not to men, not to women, not to people, not to humans, but to the eternal one, to Jesus Christ. He is the one. And when you repent of your sins, when you cry out to Jesus and ask him to forgive you, like that thief on the cross, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I tell you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. God will give you assurance. How? By his Spirit who comes to dwell inside of you. You will know that you are a child of God by the Spirit of Christ that dwells inside. He will testify to your spirit that you are a child of God, born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, born anew, born from above. Hallelujah. And once he comes to live inside of you, let me tell you something, there will be a joy inexpressible and full of glory. You won't be able to contain it. It'll just bubble out. It'll be like living water bubbling out of you. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus will do. He will bless you. The Apostle Peter wrote to some folks who didn't see Jesus physically. Couldn't see him, but they repented. They were living kind of like you and I. We can't see Jesus, but they believed in him. Listen to what Peter says, and this is in the context of going through some trials and troubles. These troubles test your faith and prove that it is pure, and such faith is worth more than gold. Gold can be proved to be pure by fire, but gold will ruin one day. Your faith, on the other hand, is proven to be pure. The result will be praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ comes. In other words, that can't fade. It won't diminish. Now listen to what he says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. You have not seen Christ. Just like you and me, we haven't physically seen Jesus. Listen, but you love him. How is it that they can love somebody that they haven't seen? You know how that happens? When the Spirit of Christ comes inside of you, his presence inside of you is known, is made manifest. You can feel the presence of Jesus inside of you. You can feel when you go into the Word. You can feel the Word of God. Many people say, oh, I need to touch God. Well, touch the Word. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became manifest and became visible to us all. Listen, I touch the Word. Whenever I feel like I need a touch from God, I go to the Word and I touch the Word. Amen? Peter says, you haven't seen him, but you love him. You can't see him now, but you believe in him. And as a result of believing, what happens? You are filled. Can somebody say filled? Filled with a wonderful and heavenly joy that cannot be explained. Filled with a joy inexpressible and filled with glory, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the presence of God. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. When you get into the presence of God and you allow the presence of God to get into you to the fullest, hallelujah, you will feel Christ and you will know that he's dwelling inside of you. Woo, I feel Pentecostal just then. God is with you, child of God, and if you have not received, if I'm speaking to somebody who has not yet received Jesus as Lord and Savior, bow your knee to the Lord right now. Confess your sins. Go before him. The Bible says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to do that. You don't have to go to a confessional. You don't have to share your sins to the priest and to a nun or do anything like that. Jesus says, no, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I'm at the door. I'm knocking. Just let me in and I'll come and sup with you. I'll have fellowship with you. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. He's ready to come in and show you that he is the one that your heart has been longing for. Hallelujah. And the Song of Solomon says, you are the one my soul has been longing. You are altogether lovely. Jesus is the only one that you need. I pray that today you will bow your hearts. I pray that you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because one day each one of us is going to bow. That's talking about sinners and saints. It's talking about even the devil himself is going to one day bow down to Jesus. I can't wait for that day. Hallelujah. And the devil is going to have to say with everyone else, Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, I thank you for those that have come today, and I thank you for those that are watching, and I thank you, Lord, for those that are born again, and I thank you for those that are going to be born again by this word. And Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name for being the one. We thank you, Lord God, that you don't rebuke us when we're genuinely going through times of sorrow, genuinely going through times of questioning, genuinely not understanding because it doesn't make sense to us. But Lord God, you're making all things work together for good to those that love you, to those that are called according to your purpose. You are conforming us into the image of Jesus. You're making something out of this lump of clay that is going to resemble and look like Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah! I'm so glad Jesus set me free. And right now I pray the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, the Lord be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance on you, and the Lord grant you shalom. To the glory of God the Father, to the one we sing praises, and everybody said, amen and amen. Till next time, the Lord bless you. In Jesus' name.